Well, we're excited to stay up for Big Church. We are on week number two of the story, and the story is simply God's story and revealing to us then how man's story works together within God's story. So we're on week number two. Last week we covered Genesis chapter 1 through 11, and this week we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12. So if you want to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12 in advance so that you can follow along and jump through where we're at, that would be great. If you don't have a Bible with you, feel free to grab the one that's in the pew there. In the middle is a Bible, and you're welcome to take that home with you and be able to enjoy that. Well, we're glad that you're here. And last week, as we talked about the first part, Genesis chapter 1, we talked about creation. And creation is simply one of those controversial topics for today. So that would be difficult for some people to really grab onto. And some of you may be here and you say, I don't really get creation. That's a tough one. And maybe I poke some holes in some of your thinking about creation and evolution and such. And that was my goal last week, and we can continue to talk about that. Well, this week is a little bit different. Because this week, as we look at God's story, this part of the story cannot be overlooked. This story, this part of the story is current. It's still for today. Now, here's where we're picking it up. I quick ran out because I forgot to bring this up. I brought with me a timeline. I need a volunteer. Who can volunteer and help me? I need somebody that's... All right, Kip, go ahead. That would be great. I was going to pick on a teenager that really needs exercise, but I think Kip does. So I need you to hold this, okay? Now, this is the timeline of history, okay? You can keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. Okay, so stop there. This year, I got years ago. Actually, I got it at Rite Aid, oddly. This is a timeline of the world. When you look back at the time, and this is just history, it's from several different history books and research that you can do archaeologically and such, and then you'd also have the Bible in there. You'd go back and you can research and you see there's the beginning, there's where Adam and Eve are right on that first page. This is a timeline walking down through. And when you walk through, you'll find that, let's see, it's right around in... it's back here a little more. That's right. No, I think it's... Oh, there it is. Okay. I just couldn't see him. Here's Abraham. This is Genesis chapter 12. Now, this is about 2,000 years before Christ, which is where the calendar restarted. And you say, okay, why did it restart? There are several different thoughts about that, and we'll just leave that for some other person to discover. But you look back and you say, okay, 2,000 years prior to Christ, this is true history. You can't, this is not something we're messing with. This is from a lot of different archaeology and study and history. So you go back and say, okay, Abraham really did exist. This is a historical figure that's in the Bible and as well as in history. And then when you look at this map, I love this one because you can see what's happening at the same time. You can see different nations that are down here and what's going on. You can find out where Confucius is, where Babylon is. It's really a fascinating little study tool, okay? I'm going to try to put this back together. It's kind of, yeah, let's just set it down. This is good. I'll deal with it later. I'll try not to. Oh, you got it? Okay, so here's the deal. We're in, what's this year? 2014. Okay, you're not confused. Okay, that's great. This is one of the questions they'd ask in the ER, you know, when's your birthday? What year is it? Okay, that's good. So you've got it. Okay, so we're in 2014. Abraham existed. He was around the time, and you can historically go back to about 2100 BC. So what does that equal? 4,100 and change. Okay, so we'll just leave it at about 4,000 years ago. So we're rewinding in time back to about 4,000 years ago, and we're getting this true historical account of Abraham. And then we're going to see how this plays out. This is God's story and man's story. Now, in order to introduce this, we're going from Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis 37. And if you know me, doing a couple verses is difficult. Doing chapters that span over several generations is very difficult to do in 40 minutes or less. And if you're wondering how long you're going to be here, we're trying for 40, okay? So that's about what we're looking at. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to watch a video that I think helps us to see Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis 37 in a pretty succinct and easy way. So if you haven't read this yet, I hope you've read Genesis or chapter 2 of the story, and you can certainly read through this as well. If you haven't, you're going to catch it here, and I'll encourage you to go back and read then as well. So let's check out the video.
There once was a man named Abram, who was a descendant of Noah. God told him to move with his wife Sarai, an entire family, away from where they lived. God made a promise, "I will make you into a great nation and bless you, and all of the people on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram and his family left. At one point, they stopped and God told him to look around. "All the land that you see, I will give to you and your children." Then, one night, God took Abram outside. "Look up and count the stars. This is the number of children you will have." But Abram was already 75 years old, and Sarai was way too old to have children. So they decided that Sarai's servant Hagar should have Abram's child. Hagar became pregnant and gave birth to a son named Ishmael. Yet God told Abram again, "You will be the father of many nations." God changed their names to Abraham and Sarah and promised that it would be through Sarah that God's blessing would come. Exactly as God promised, Sarah became pregnant, giving birth to a son named Isaac. When Isaac was still a young boy, God told Abraham to take his son up on a mountain and sacrifice him. Abraham took Isaac, laid him on an altar, and took out his knife to kill him. But an angel stopped Abraham, and God provided a ram to sacrifice in place of Isaac. Years later, Abraham and Sarah died and left everything they owned to Isaac. Isaac married and had twin sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau was Isaac's favorite, and as the oldest, he was set to gain his father's inheritance. But Jacob wanted the inheritance, so he came up with a scheme to trick his father, who was now old and blind, into promising it to him. He dressed in Esau's clothes and put animal skin on his hands, because Esau's hands were very hairy. Confused, Isaac gave his blessing to Jacob and promised him the inheritance instead of Esau. This caused a huge fight, one that almost ended in murder before they went their own ways. Thankfully, they reunited, and God promised to bless Jacob's family. Jacob had 12 sons of his own, and like his father and grandfather before him, Jacob had a favorite son. Little did Jacob know that his favoritism would put his son, Joseph, in danger of being killed by his own brothers.
Some people wonder what a pastor does during the week, and so I was doing that painting for you at a videotape all throughout the week. He had more hair than me, so you knew that's not the truth. I know. God builds a nation. There's God's story. God builds a nation. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.'" I want you to leave where you are. Leave where your parents have raised you. Leave this place. I want you to go to a place I'm going to show you. "And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Down further, you can see in verse number 7 there, it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" Here's the promises that God is making to Abram. where he's choosing Abraham, or Abram at this time, and he's going to change his name to Abraham. He's choosing him to bless him and just to give him this land and to bless the world through him. So God chooses, here's God's story, he chooses Abraham's offspring. Now, there's some interesting points in choosing Abram. His past, when you look at the past of him, and we don't have time for this, his past was that he was more into, and his family was more into pagan worship, not into God. He didn't have a great history. He was not successful. He didn't have a lot of things that he'd say, okay, this is the choice that I would make. And so God's picking a person to build a nation out of. And in doing that, listen, if you're picking someone, you would pick the best, the cream of the crop, right? Because you want them to last. Here's what God does. Verse 4. So Abraham went, and as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. So he just went and did. This is Abraham was how old? 75 years old. I would ask those that are in their 70s to stand up, but that might be a problem for you this morning, right? And it's a joke, but it's not. Do you see who God is choosing? Listen, if there would be a conversation in heaven, I would love to hear this. If there was a conversation in heaven where God and the angels are talking about this, and God says, hey, listen, Gabriel, check this out. I got this plan. Michael, come here. I got this awesome plan. I'm going to start a nation. Sweet. Are you kidding me, God? This is going to be great. Okay, here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to pick somebody, and they're going to have children, and it's going to be the great. And as you read down further in Genesis chapter 15, it describes it's going to be the stars in the sky, as many as the stars. And it's going to be huge, huge nation. Okay, cool. Awesome. Who are you going to choose? I want to see. Let me be part of that. So where's God go? Listen, if it's me, you know where I'm going? I'm going to like a college campus. I'm going to pick high school sweethearts. Loving, caring, like student government, like in charge kind of people. There's the ones I'm going for. 20-something-year-olds, maybe. I might even go a little younger. Here's what God does. I love this. Did you catch this? He goes to the old folks' home. I don't even know if that's politically correct to say that, but I did. So anyway, you can throw me out later. But he goes to the retirement village, community, whatever. Okay, so he goes over there. He goes, all right, come on, Michael, Gabriel. And I'm just adding a little bit into this just for your imagination because mine's going crazy. Come on, Michael, Gabriel, come on over here. We're going to, you know, so-and-so retirement home and work. See, Abraham? Yeah, he doesn't have any kids or grandkids. Like, he's the one. Yep. And Sarah? Yeah, you. Lord, am I missing something? Do you know how old Abraham is? Yeah. Lord, this doesn't seem too logical. I know. Yeah, you. Lord, this seems like a doomed plan from the beginning. Wouldn't you say that? Don't tell me you've never said that to God in different ways or questioned him in different ways like that. Isn't this cool that God says, I choose retirement village, Abraham and Sarah, 75-year-old people. They're going to have a nation that affects the world. I love it. The odds are against this ever coming to anything other than a dream. So he's building a nation. To me, in my car world, this is like picking a Pinto to win a NASCAR race. You follow me? The only way a Pinto could win a NASCAR race is if, as it does, leaks oil all over the track, and it's the only thing slow enough to not wreck. Anyway. God clarifies in chapter 15 of Genesis, and we've got to fly through this, and this is probably 5-10 years later, not quite 10, but at least 5 years later. This is in chapter 15, it clarifies, and I'd like to read through and explain everything, but here's simply what he does. In verse 5, he says, he brought him outside. God is bringing him outside. He's talking to Abraham again. He says, look toward heaven, the number of stars, if you are able to number them. He said, so shall your offspring be. Now he's in his 80s, and he's saying, check this out. You're going to have your offspring, your family is going to be huge. To a 20-year-old, no problem. To an 80-year-old, are you sure? Verse 6 is absolutely stunning. It's absolutely stunning. If you're reading this in the true character of what's going on, verse 6 is, and Abraham believed the Lord. For real? This 80-year-old believes the Lord. And he counted it to him as righteousness. This is right thinking, to believe God, to trust him, to say, okay, you say it, so I'll go with that plan. So in the next chapter, Sarah, she's in her 80s as well, Sarah, his wife, says, hey, this is not going to work out so well. You know where I'm at, nah, it's not going to really happen and such. So maybe God just forgot to tell us something. Maybe it wasn't through me. It's through you, Abraham, so maybe it's not through me. So take the servant girl, Hagar, and why don't you take care of, and your offspring can be through her. Maybe that's what God really meant. And so Abraham, the typical guy that he is, says, okay. And so he does. Out of that flows Ishmael. Ishmael is one that we would know today as Ishmaelites or the Arabs, some Arabs, and people in Iran, Muslims as well, would take claim to Ishmael. Chapter 16, verse 11 and 12, there's a problem between Sarah and Hagar now because Sarah is jealous about Hagar, and she would be because Sarah can't have kids and Hagar can. And so now she's mad about all of this, and she kicks Abraham. She has Abraham kick Hagar out. And the angel of the Lord comes to Hagar. And in verse 11, he says to her, behold, you are pregnant. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. That's a description of Ishmael. Now you go down further. We're going to come back and hit this again. You go down a little bit further, and you see in chapter 17, and following, you're going to see this come back up again. And then in chapter 21 is the birth of Isaac. Now, at this point in time, God appears to Abraham and Sarah again and says, you're going to have a child. Sarah, it points out very specifically, she's past the age where she can have children. Okay? Her body does not function in this way anymore. And so this is laughable to her, and she does laugh about it. It's like, really? Come on, really, God? Are you serious? And so in the next chapter, chapter 21, we find that Sarah gets pregnant. She is 100 years old. That's a little old to be having your first child. Would you agree? Okay, I don't know about you seniors. If I said, hey, guess what? Next year you're going to have a child. You might throw something at me. You would certainly laugh. So Isaac is born. Chapter 22, and there's so many details I'd love to get into, but you can read them on your own. Chapter 22 is awesome because in chapter 22, God starts this out in verse 1. He says, after these things, God tests Abraham. Don't you love it when God tests us? So God decides to test Abraham, and he says to him, Abraham, he said, here am I. He said, take your son, verse 2, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Here, I'm going to test you. Here's what I'm going to do. Abraham, do you love me? Abraham, you going to follow me? Abraham, you going to be faithful to me? I know you're fickle at different times, but here we go. We're going to put this test out there. Do you trust me? Do you really believe me? And so he has him go out and sacrifice as a burnt offering, which a burnt offering is, I'm going to burn it completely, totally, till it's totally disintegrated, totally gone. That's what he's supposed to do. Now, that's weird. It just is. In Sunday school, it didn't seem weird to me, but as I'm an adult now, this is really odd. But I love verse 3. This is what just drives me crazy within this. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose and went out to the place which God had told him. This blows my mind. God speaks to him and says, listen, here's what I want you to do. Abraham, take your only son, the one you love. You know that one, Isaac. I want you to take him up to this hill, and I want you to sacrifice him there. I want you to kill your son. Huh. Wow. Okay, God. Now, as you read through this, you find out in verse 12, as they're there, they build this altar. And if I'm looking at it through my lens, through my eyes, through my mind, I'm looking at a father who has tears in his eyes as Isaac says, hey, Dad, listen, I know we came up here to worship God. I know this is supposed to be a really cool worship service. We're sacrificing. This is what they did back then. So I get it. But where's the sacrifice? And maybe Abraham's eyes welled up with tears and he said, God will provide. Maybe a little bit choked up. He said, God's got this thing. Okay. How would the conversation go? Think about this. How would the conversation go between Abraham and his son Isaac? Isaac is probably a teenager at this point. Isaac's a stronger person probably, could outrun his father with no problem at all, could refuse his father at no, I mean, it'd be easy. And then he explains to him as he gets the altar and they build this together, they get the wood on there, they're about ready to light the fire, and he says, okay, where's the offering, Dad? And Abraham sits down with him and says, son, I love you. You know I love you, right? Yeah, Dad, I know. Son, God said that you're the offering. It just doesn't go. And Isaac blows my mind. Here's the most fascinating person in Scripture to me who says, okay, Dad, can you, Dad, listen, and here's how I would see this going. Dad, I'll close my eyes. And Dad, as a matter of fact, why don't you tie my hands so that I don't flinch? Dad, listen, make sure. Can you do a couple wind-up blows with your knife to make sure you hit me dead on, right in the heart, so that you kill me as fast as possible? I don't want to feel anything, Dad. Dad, I see the tears coming out of your eyes. Dad, please wipe the tears. You're not going to be able to see me clearly. Dad, come on. As he lays out on this altar, on this like bed, knowing that his life is about to be taken. Whew. That's incredible. And so Abram takes his knife, and I can only imagine that he's got tears in his eyes. I can only imagine this is just killing him inside. And Hebrews gives us a picture in the New Testament of what's going on in his mind. What's going on in his mind is that he believes that God's going to raise him from the dead. He believes that he must kill his son, but God will raise him from the dead. That's mind-blowing. He takes the knife, and he raises it up, and he is ready to kill his son. And just as he goes to take and put it through his son, here's what God does. Verse 12. Abraham, verse 11, the angel of the Lord called out to him. He says, Abraham, Abraham. And he says, here am I. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham, it was just a test. Now, here's God's story. If you're into literature, you'll read a story by an author and you'll see that there's this thing called foreshadowing. this foreshadowing is I'm going to show you something that you don't get right now. But when you see part four, you'll remember back and you'll say, oh, remember this. If you follow the Marvel comics and you're watching the Avengers and different things, and you'll see these different movies and you're like, oh, yeah, I remember this one. And oh, I remember how he said that and how it worked out. Here's the foreshadowing part. God is giving a picture of what's going to happen in the future. The foreshadowing aspect of this is that in the future, and the promise to Isaac is that he's going to build in him an everlasting generation, everlasting nation. And through that, we understand, and there's a lot of prophecy in the Old Testament pointing to the future. Through Isaac is going to come this one that will give his life, that the father is going to have his son lay on the altar. And the son is going to come. Is going to say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And the son is going to willingly give his life. Who is this one? It's Jesus Christ. But this time, dad will not have the opportunity to go pick a goat instead. You see, this one, Abraham would get this. He would understand the pain and anguish it would take. This one, God, it says in Isaiah 53, the prophet looking forward, he says, it will please God to bruise his son, for his son to give his life. Why? Because he is the hope for all of us. He is the hope for the world. So if you've seen your son in any kind of pain, or your child in any kind of pain, if you've seen any child in pain, any person in their right mind would say, I don't want that. When you look at Genesis chapter 1 through 11, you'd see that God says, I don't want this for you. I don't want this sin for you. This is not part of the plan. You're going in a direction that you're destroying yourself. And then he takes his son and he says, here's the sacrifice. It's foreshadowing. Interesting, where Abraham and Isaac are at is in the same region as where Jesus would be crucified. Just a little nugget to throw out there. Now, can we stop for a second and think about this? How easy would it be for Abraham to trust God? How easy? I mean, really? Easy story or a tough one? It would have been much easier if he was 14 years old, like Mary and Joseph, when the angel appeared to Mary and said, you're going to have a child, and this is the special one. This is Jesus. And she was pregnant that same time. There was no wait with Mary and Joseph. It happened instantly. But here's Abraham, 75 years old. It would have been easy if God acted immediately. If he says, hey, you're going to build a great nation, this is going to be great. And then the next month, Sarah's like, hey, I'm pregnant, this is going to be great. That would have been easy, but here's what God does. God waits 25 years. He waits 25 years. You know how long 25 years is to wait? You know how painful that is to wait for 25 years for something good to happen? Have you ever prayed for 25 years for something? Have you ever waited that long? Do you know what it's like to wait 1 year? Listen, when I go to get some food, I expect my server to be there in a minute. Two at the most. Three's like, yo, have you forgotten about me? Wait's not a good thing. You understand this, right? You go to fast food, you want it fast. Don't give it to me slow. That's why I came here. I know it's unhealthy, but I'm going to eat it quick and be done, right? I expect things fast, and you do too. I'm going to pray about this, and hey, listen, okay, God, let's go get the magic stuff going on, and I want this to be fixed right now. 25 years? Was this really easy for Abraham? It would have been easy. Like God could have made it so easy if they simply, I mean, think about the worship service that they could have had. It could have been like ours. Listen, Abraham, I know you're used to going to the so-and-so church down the road, but this time, I want you and Isaac to go to this church over here. And you don't normally fit in there, but that's where I want you to go to worship God. That had been so easy, yes? Well, we don't fit in there. Well, that's totally different than, I want you to go sacrifice your son. This is worship. God could have made it so much easier, but he didn't. Why? Why did God do this? Why did God pick from the seniors? Why did God pick to wait 25 years? Why did God do it this way? Genesis chapter 12 gives us some insight. See, his purpose is to reveal himself to the world. Genesis chapter 12 is just one of the many, many passages that you can point to and you say, oh, I get this now. Here's Genesis chapter 2. He says, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'm going to make you a blessing and everyone else will be blessed by you. Everyone else is going to see me through you. I'm telling you this ahead of time. So as you go out from your dad's place, as you go out from the place you grew up and you go into this place, something weird's going to happen. Everyone is blessed by you. When they bless you, they're going to be blessed. It's going to be a phenomenal thing. When they curse you, they're going to be cursed. They're going to see this very mystical thing happening, and this is going to show and reveal that I truly am God. I exist. God's purpose is to reveal himself to the world. Abraham would need the protection, and God protects him through the special blessing. And when you read through the pages and see what he did with Sarah and the messed up marriage that they had at different times, you look and you say, wow, that's amazing, and see how God protected there even. Whew. Here's what we see about God. One, God's not afraid to make us wait. That is the hardest four-letter word we could say, isn't it? Y'all like to wait? When God says wait, it's like, oh, come on, you're killing me. Second thing you see about God is that God keeps his promises. He says here that he's choosing to make a nation that is forever. So we take Abraham and we see how he has son Ishmael and Isaac, and then we see how Isaac goes and has, and Ishmael as well has 12, and then Isaac has 12 sons, and then we see his name just continue to go, and a nation in 400 years, he's got this huge nation that in Exodus chapter 1, you see there's some major problems and dilemmas, and even in Genesis chapter 15, he predicts what's going to happen with this nation, the difficult time they're going to have. Listen, it's unlikely that anything good could come out of this family, let alone a nation that lasts forever. When you see Jacob and Esau, they about kill each other. When you see Jacob and his children are dysfunctional at best. This is not the family you'd pick. You follow me? Ishmael. And remember in chapter 16, we read through the description of Ishmael. Ishmael, his other son, will be a problem for the world. Essentially, it says you're going to be a terrorist. You're going to be like a wild donkey of man. Your hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. You're not going to be liked and you're not going to like anybody. You're going to be like a terrorist. Know what's interesting today? When you look at what's going on in current events today, do you see that it all relates back to Genesis chapter 12 through 16? It all relates all the way back to here, and you see a picture of what God says 4,000 years ago, historically, not made-up stuff that we made up today to reflect back then so that we can prove a point against them, but this is historical documents 4,000 years ago were written, and today we're seeing the terrorism that's happening and the thing we're afraid of, ISIS and all these other things. It's like, oh, what's going to happen? Listen, 4,000 years ago, God said, here's Ishmael, and here's what's going to happen. I'm going to bless him. He's going to be, I'm going to protect him, and he's going to be on this world, but guess what? He's going to be like a terrorist to everyone. And his family will be like a terrorist. We find today the Muslims, they will quickly attribute where they get their line from. They'll go back to Ishmael. And you'll have the Arabs and those in Iran. There's a lot of connection within that. They'll look back and they'll say, Ishmael is our lineage. And there's a lot of dialogue around that. Okay? My point. God said it. and we're seeing it. 4,000 years later. Isn't this crazy? Israel. What's the chance that Israel would make it? It's ridiculous. Israel, even 400 years later, they were being tormented. They were being treated as slaves. Israel still exists today. The fact that Israel still exists today points out clearly that God exists. God is revealed through these nations even. We can see that God truly exists. So if you're sitting there saying, I don't know if God exists, I don't know if he's really true, and how can you really prove it? Listen, here's one of those scientific and historical reasons that I go back and I say, God exists. God is still revealing himself to the world through Abraham's offspring. Isn't this awesome? So, what's our story? Is the other foreshadowing, the other thing that we see happening here is as God chose Abraham, God's going to make a choice in the future that's interesting. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. We're going to highlight a couple things in the book of Ephesians. In my Bible, it's page 972. I'm not sure what it would be in yours, but it's in the New Testament. About three quarters of the way through the Bible, we're going to just highlight some things through this book. The Apostle Paul is writing this. The Apostle Paul, who is an Israelite, who is Jewish, and then he becomes a Christ follower, still Jewish, but a Christ follower. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, he's writing to this church of Ephesus, and he's explaining some things that we need to understand for today. And he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." He has blessed us. How? In Christ. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, as he chose us in him. When? Before the foundations of the world. Here's what he says. Here's how God has been working. God chose us. God chose you. God chose me. Before the foundations of the world, God had this plan in order that he was going to bless us with Christ. He's going to choose us. And you walk down through and it says he predestined us. He's called us. And you have all these us things in here. He's giving us an inheritance. It's all through his grace. I love that God is not a performance-oriented God. He's not sitting there saying, if you would just perform this way, I'd love you more. Here's what God's saying. I chose you. I chose you. Could you imagine being Abraham? How would it feel to be chosen by God? Lord, really me? Do you know my past? Do you know my tendency? Do you know how messed up I really am? Yeah, I chose you. It's not like kickball at recess where the worst kid is last. You've been there? Maybe you weren't the last kid, but you remember seeing the last kid and like, yeah, they deserve to be last. I mean, they can hardly walk, right? God often uses the worst kid to reveal himself to others. I love it. It's so radically different than anything we get. We're chosen by grace. God is revealing himself to the world through the church then. Go to chapter 3. And I mean, we're covering a lot of territory here. But I'm trying to wrap things up real quickly here for you. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. So Paul continues to write in verse 7, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace." So by grace, God chose me, and I'm a minister, and I'm talking about God's grace to you. I'm sharing the gospel. Here's the good news, that Jesus Christ was a sacrifice. You remember Isaac? Yep, here's Jesus Christ, the foreshadow. He is the one that paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Okay? "Which was given me by the working of his power to me," verse 8, "though I'm the very least of all saints," I'm in last place, I'm the runt of the kids, I shouldn't be picked, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Matter of fact, he is such the last one that I would choose, that any of us would choose. He's the one we'd want to see dead rather than chosen, because he was one that was killing off Christians, and God said, I'm intervening on his behalf, on your behalf. I'm going to reveal myself through this crazy guy named Saul, and I'm changing his name to Paul because he needs that. God chose him to preach to the Gentiles, to all of us, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Verse 10, this is great. You ready? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So through the church, through this body of believers, how big does the church have to be? 2, 3, or 4 people. Doesn't matter. Through this group of people that gets together in my name, through the church, I'm going to reveal myself to the world. I'm picking this group of people. Think about how crazy of a statement this is. I'm picking these people, and it's through Peter and James. And I mean, Matthew, he's this ragtag bunch of people that should have been chosen last. I'm picking them, and they're going to be the ones that start this movement called the church, the ones that follow Jesus Christ. And 2,000 years later, you're still going to see actively the church declaring the existence of God. And the world will see that God exists. It's crazy, but awesome. Awesome. Here's my point. Today, God's given each one of us a story. You're here. You're part of this church. God wants to use each and every one of you to reveal to the world that he exists. God chose you. Isn't that cool? Now stop. I know the thought for some of you is, no, Pastor, you don't know my past. Can't be any worse than Abraham's. Well, Pastor, I'm too old for that. Yeah, older than Abraham. Anybody older than 100? Not look older than 100. I'm sorry. Terrible. God has a plan for you. That God wants to use you in this group of believers, this group of people that are coming to worship and understand who God is and his plan for our lives. God is wanting to use each and every one of us to reveal to the world who he is. How does that work itself out? In Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about how the body of believers is one body. It's like hands and feet and heads and eyes and all this. We're one body. We're all together. We're knit together for one purpose, to know who Christ is and to tell others about him. That's it. What a privilege. So as your pastor, guess what? Maybe you've come to church recently, and I've heard this statement plenty of times now. You're a little different, Pastor. You don't have this crazy guilt trip going on all the time. Why? And some people get frustrated. Why don't you, like, lay it on heavy? Come on, really pound the pulpit and tell people how they need to straighten up or whatever. Here's why I don't. I'm not God. I want you to get that you are chosen, and that you have a mission to reveal to the world that God exists. And I will keep reminding you of that. And keep reminding you of that. And God has a plan to change the world through the church. This is why I want to be part of the church. Because God said, I'm going to build the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And here's the deal. I'm going to change the world through the church. So, here's a cool thing. I don't have to lay guilt trips out. Reality. We get to represent the King of Kings to the world. Come on now. Get at least like Baptist on me. Yeah! You're going to do more than that watching the Eagles beat up on the Redskins. Amen? God chose you and I to represent him to the world. What will you do with it? What will you do with it? What if this entire body of believers, what if this entire group, and you say, well, I'm not a believer yet. Yet. Just keep discovering, keep learning, keep growing. That's okay. What if this entire group believed the way Abraham did? What if all of us together believed? Said, okay, God wants us to change the world. Okay. He wants us to act in a way where in unity, we're surrounding each other, caring for each other, loving on each other, proclaiming how great God is to each other and to the world. Okay, then that's what we do. As we do this, God uses the church to do amazing things. If we believed that, wouldn't this community be affected by us? Now, here's the deal. I know many of you do. I know many of you are saying, I get this, Pastor. I'm there. I'm with you. I believe that God wants to use the church to change the world. I want so badly to see my friend, my coworker, to come to this point of knowing Christ because there's nothing better. Awesome. Can I just remind you of a couple things? Sometimes God says, wait. Sometimes in the midst of proclaiming who he is to people around us, he makes us wait 25 years or so. That's not fun. Sometimes as you're proclaiming who he is to others, sometimes that person looks and laughs at you and pushes you away and says, come on, really? Get out of here. Sometimes that happens not once, twice, but for years. Get it. Sometimes he says, wait, like he said to Abraham. So I say to you, don't get discouraged. Believe in God. Let your faith be counted as righteousness. Don't quit. Some people get so tired of not seeing God work in the way they expect to that they just pull out. They say, you know what? Come on, for real? I prayed about this thing and it didn't happen. And I prayed, it didn't happen, so forget it. I'm done. I can only imagine that Abraham was tempted at different times to quit. Sarah laughed. Like, really? I'm going to have a kid? Yeah, right. For you, maybe you say, that's laughable, Pastor, to even think that God could use me significantly in anybody's life. God is bigger than you. And God has bigger plans than you can even imagine. So my question is, do you believe him? And if you do, wouldn't God, at his time, at his place, do some amazing things in our hearts to build our faith and in this community to build theirs? So first step, trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's a one-time decision. It's, I believe. I want you to take this step, God says, from pushing away from me to doing your own thing to accepting me. Okay, I believe that Jesus Christ has died on the cross and he has risen from the dead. He pays for all my sins. He is the sacrificial lamb that paid for my sins. So I believe in Jesus Christ. It starts today. Step one. After that, Lord, where next? It's always just what's next. If he did all of that, don't you think he has a great plan for you? Just follow him. Just follow him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done. And Lord, we know you're not done yet. I see what you're doing even within this church body this last year and how we've come together in unity and we've done even a building program and we've talked to our neighbors and our friends and we've invited people out and cared for people and loved on people. We've just been who you have been to us. Not for our sake, not to perform better, to be more acceptable to you, but Lord, because we love you. So God, I pray that you would keep building our faith and strengthening us. Lord, take us to the step you want us to be at. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.